It is a delight and joy to welcome Dr. Ron Johnson to this service and to this conference. We have planned towards it. We have prayed to this end that God would be with us, and so we come to the first night. And we're excited about it as we turn to the scriptures now and we think of the subject that will be brought before us. Trust the Lord will bless him, that you'll pray for him every day through this conference, and that as a result the Lord will come down and meet with his people in a very special and powerful way. Brother, you're welcome to Hebron. May the Lord bless you as you minister.
Thank you. Thank you very much, Reverend Park, for those words of welcome. We do thank your minister and session for the kind invitation along for this week of Bible study. Could we turn to the book of Hebrews chapter 4? We will be mostly in the Old Testament, but Hebrews chapter 4, this is introduction tonight. I trust you'll bear with me. We'll not be able to get into the meaning of these garments until during the week. So this is by way of introduction. Introduction's always a hard thing to do. You want to jump ahead and explain these things, and I'm sure some of you younger ones maybe never studied it, want me to tell you what all these things represent. This is called a breastplate, and the beautiful jewels on it, and the different things here with bells. Man walked about with bells, and not real pomegranates, but representations of pomegranates. We'll talk about that on Tuesday night. And the special bonnet that he wore with the Hebrew words, holiness unto the Lord. It's all wonderful, wonderful teaching. But in Hebrews chapter 4, remember this is written to Jewish Christians who had been saved, and they had left the temple worship where there was a high priest, and their friends were saying, give up your Christian faith and come back. You're just meeting in a room. You don't have the ornate garments of the priest and the worship of the sacrifices. Well, verse 14, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14, Paul, I believe it is, writes to these Jewish Christians to encourage them. Verse 14, seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men, in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also was compassed with infirmity. And by reason hereof he ought, as for the people, so also for himself to offer for sins. And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. We'll end our reading there, knowing that the Lord shall bless this reading to us for his own glory. Let us briefly ask the Lord to bless his word. Father, as we come to this study tonight, this introduction, help us to get the principles in our mind. And O Lord, this week we pray for thy blessing and thy guidance. We thank thee, Lord, that we have a wonderful encouragement that our high priest at this very moment has the names of every believer upon his heart, and he's thinking upon each believer in love, and he's bearing us up before thy throne. And even at this moment, our Savior is, by our names upon his breastplate, asking, Father, bless those believers down in Hebron. Oh, Father, we pray that thou would look upon thy Son and bless us because of him. For it's in Christ's name we'd ask it. Amen. The reason for the model is that quite a few years ago, my wife always said she would like to make a model of the high priest. And I think you can come up and look at it, of course, afterwards. It's just we're afraid of it tipping over on somebody. But do look at it. It's as close as we can make it to the original garments that the high priest wore. Of course, it's goes without saying that when you see something with your eyes, you visualize it, it sticks in your mind. And God did give the garments of the high priest as a Aaron was a walking object lesson. A walking object lesson. That's so interesting. Now, it's a wonderful study. These garments that he wore were his work uniform. Of course, he didn't wear them every day. He put them on when he was going into this building. This building, the tabernacle, later the temple. And we're told in Scripture, in the book of Hebrews, this is a pattern of heavens. And the high priest, the children of Israel weren't allowed into this tabernacle. Only the priests, and there was an inner room with the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat. And that spoke and illustrated the throne of God in heaven, the throne of the God of the universe. Nobody could go in except God's chosen high priest. It's very important to note that. So when they saw Aaron with these beautiful garments on, they knew he was going in to do his work, the office to which he was called, just as you see a policeman wearing the uniform, a nurse wearing her uniform. This is the clothes for his uniform when he's doing the work of God. Now, maybe there's somebody who would say, well, couldn't we study something more practical? Maybe you're thinking, and some Christians would think like this, can you not talk about what the Bible has to say about family relationships? I'm having difficulty in the family. I'm having difficulty with some other believers or some other work situation. I have doubts. I have fear. I have severe illness. I'm afraid of the future. I have so many problems. Why do we want to talk about the clothes that a man wore 3,500 years ago and then for 500 years up to when the temple was destroyed? Why would we want to talk about this? Well, I'll tell you why. Because this is one of the most practical studies in the Word of God. If you this week grasp what these garments symbolize, it will help you with your doubts. It will help you when you come to face illness and tragedy. It will help you in all the relationships of life. This is a practical study. A very, very practical study because it's all about Christ. It's a practical study because of the prominence in Scripture. Do you know there are over 50 chapters of God's Word taken up with the high priest and the ministry that he carried on in this tabernacle? 50 chapters of God's Word. Yet when he created the world, there's only a couple of chapters. It's important. The actual garments are described in Exodus 28, that'll be our chapter this week. But they're also described in chapter 39 of Exodus when the people made them. And it's also described in Leviticus 8 when the clothes were put upon Aaron for the first time. God is saying this is vitally important. Of course, it's important to study these garments because they are all a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're all a picture of Him, as we will see. Another reason I could give. Sometimes ladies especially will discuss some great designer. Oh, they're a wonderful designer, designed the Queen's dress or whatever. Well, God designed these clothes. Yeah, God designed them. And God said, make it this color, make it that color. And this garment is to go on first, then another garment. He designed it. With all the wisdom of Almighty God designed these garments. So we ought to think about them and study them and the purpose of them so that we could dwell with God, so that we could dwell with God. Now, they were beautiful garments, and they're there to give an overwhelming sense of the majesty of our high priest. You will not understand the full work of Christ as you ought to unless you understand the high priest and his garments. I say that because words that we use often, veil, mercy seat, propitiation, redemption, lots of words like that. I could go on repeating more and more words that are used in the New and Old Testament. They're all tied up with the ministry of the high priest. That's the important thing. Now, if you notice, and this is a theme text for the week, verse 14 of Hebrews 4, Paul writes to these Christians, and they, of course, knew all about the high priest. They were Jewish Christians, had been brought up and taught about the high priest. They didn't need to be told about it. And Paul says, seeing then we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. What he's saying is, you've left the temple worship. Your friends are still going. They say to you, will you not come back to the temple? Because we've a high priest and we've the sacrifices. And what do you have? You don't have these things. Paul's saying, look, don't go back. All these things are only shadows. They're only pictures. They're only illustrations. The garments are only illustrations. But the Lord Jesus Christ is the reality. That's the point. And this week, as we study the garments, we're thinking of how God told them to make them, what color, and so on. But every color, and all the garments, they point to the beauty and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ and to the work of salvation that he has accomplished. And believer, what he's doing now for you in heaven. So this is an exhortation. If you understand this week the garments of Christ, you know what it'll do for you? You'll be encouraged to stronger for Christ. You'll want to profess him in a more bolder way, and you'll seek to live close to him. Now, let's turn over to Exodus 28, our chapter. And this is one of the chapters that talk about the garments of the high priest. Here God speaks to Moses when he was on the mount, and he tells Moses to take his brother Aaron so that he would be a high priest. And so we're turning to Exodus 28. You can put a marker in your Bible for the week. That's the chapter we'll be at. So if you're at Exodus 28, let's just read some of these things by way of introduction. Then we'll look at one garment briefly. Exodus 28 and 1. Remember, this is at Sinai. And Moses is on the mount with God. 10 commandments have been given. Of course, that condemn us and show we're sinners. And now God said, chapter 28 of Exodus, and take thy unto thee Aaron thy brother and the sons with him from among the children of Israel, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. And there you have their names. Verse 2, thou shalt make holy garments for Aaron thy brother for glory and for beauty. And thou shalt speak unto all that are wise hearted, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. And then come the garments, where we're stopping there tonight for time. So here's the introduction. What are they for in verse 2, the end of the verse? For glory and beauty. These garments were for identification. Identification. You picture tens of thousands of people, men and women, gathered. They're gathered here at the place of worship. And all of a sudden, this man comes out. I can see all the people dividing and letting him walk through. Why? Because they see by his garments, they identify him as God's chosen high priest. Not what we read in the book of Hebrews. It's God that chooses the priest. No man takes this honor unto himself. And that's what it's saying here in Exodus 28 as well. Aaron was God's chosen priest. Nobody else, no other man in the whole nation could do it, only him. God has chosen one Savior, his Son, who took human nature. By the way, do you know from that passage I read in Hebrews 4:14, right through to Hebrews chapter 10, the last verse, it's all about the high priest. Not amazing? New Testament, it's all about the high priest. That shows you the importance as well. Well, I'm saying it's for identification. But notice verse 3, make garments to consecrate him. See that in verse 3. In verse 2, they're called holy garments. Holy garments. Now, there's nothing magical about them as such, but it doesn't mean that. What it means is they set them apart. That's what consecrate means, set them apart. To consecrate them to this office. And he is set apart to do this. Now, Aaron was a sinner. Do you know before he could wear these clothes, there had to be offerings? A bullock and so on was offered. And then his old clothes were taken off and he was washed completely. And then they would put the garments on him. And by the way, there was blood put on his right ear and his right thumb and his right big toe. And then they put oil on his right ear, his right thumb, and his right toe. Why is that? Because Aaron was set apart to serve the Lord, to listen to God's voice, to work for the Lord, to walk in the Lord's commandments. That's all symbolic with Aaron. But our Lord Jesus Christ, he's perfect. He's perfect. And he consecrated himself for us, the Holy One. The selection, the consecration, his identification. He was selected out from the people, choose Aaron. But I want you to notice verse 1 by way of introduction, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. Now, that's repeated in verse 3, the end of the verse, that he may minister unto me. It's repeated in the end of verse 4, that he may minister unto me. Aaron wore these special garments so that he could go into this building and minister before Almighty God. What does that mean, minister? Well, a priest is someone who represents others. That's why I use the word representation. Don't forget that word. What we're saying is there was the selection of this man, Aaron. He wore these clothes for identification. He wore them for consecration. And we're saying his work was representation. In other words, when he put on these garments and he did the work of a priest, he would go into this that represented heaven. He's going to meet with God, to pray, but he's doing it for the people. He is representing them. You don't miss that. He is representing the people. What he does is not for himself. It's for the people. And we'll see that brought out in the wonderful work of God. You see, you and I are sinners. Trust tonight you realize you're a sinner. We live in the day, sadly, when even among God's people, we don't seem to realize we're sinners. We forget that the Apostle Paul, even after years of service for the Lord, what did he say in 1 Timothy 1:15? Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I used to be? No. Of whom I am, chief. That's years after he was saved. He said, I'm the chief of sinners. I'm the worst. Oh, he knew he was saved. He knew he was going to heaven. But he says, I know that in me dwelleth no good thing. Are you conscious tonight you're a sinner? And remember, you cannot approach unto God. We're sinners. Maybe you're not saved tonight. You realize the heinousness and hellishness of your sin before a holy God. Do you realize how sinful you are? You need someone to represent you before God. Not that defileth can enter into heaven. You can't approach God on what you have done. You need a representative. You need a high priest. You see what representation means? Aaron was representing the nation. Our Lord Jesus Christ is called in Hebrews the great high priest because he represents all who are saved, his people. Now, I trust that's just by way of introduction. Let's turn to chapter 28 and we'll look just briefly at one garment. Exodus chapter 28, and turn towards the end of the chapter, because God works from these outer garments in. We're working, of course, from inside out, if you know what I mean. Look at verse 39, chapter 28. And thou shalt embroider the coat of fine linen. That's all we're after. Thou shalt embroider the coat of fine linen. This is the first garment. The first garment. There's not much recorded about it there, but there's a wealth of truth. There's a wealth of truth. Now, maybe you're wondering what it is. It's this. Now, you can only see part of it. The sleeve. A little bit here on the top, if you can see it. Because he wore official garments over it. You can see some of it at the bottom, if you're close enough. That's all that was seen. But he wore this linen tunic, and I could have read on and say that he had what was called linen breeches, like an undergarment underneath the long tunic. And then this was white as well as his bonnet. So he had these linen breeches on, and then he put the linen tunic on. I know it's called a coat, but don't let that worry you. We'll come to that. It's not a coat as we think. It was a long white tunic of linen. And you know what it tells us tonight? We're just going to look at it tonight. Tomorrow night we'll go straight in with this beautiful blue robe of the ephod, and then we'll get to these bells and pomegranates, and then we'll get to this ephod and so on as we go on. But this first one, the white garment, and you know what it tells us? Do you know what this garment represents? The greatest question that you need to face in your life. The most important issue that every one of us in this meeting have to face. How you can get to heaven. How you can be sure tonight that your sins are taken away and that God accepts you and God will bring you into heaven. Because you cannot get into heaven if you have one sin. You must be absolutely righteous. And you know, this garment gives us the answer. This garment gives us the answer how we can be saved. It's not by doing the best we can. But look at it in verse 39. They shall embroider the coat of fine linen. Now, this was for Aaron. Three things. It was his personal garment. Now, I know you could say, well, all these garments belong to Aaron. Nobody else was allowed to wear these. That's true. But these are his work uniform, if you like. This was his personal garment. This was his personal garment. Now, it signifies to us what the Lord Jesus Christ is. You see, it was the first put on, isn't it? It's obvious. He had to put it on first. So it is the first garment. The first garment. Ah, but then it's the foundational garment. He had to have it before all the others went on. You say, well, that's obvious, isn't it? That's obvious. But it's so important. It's the foundational garment. Now, it's called here a coat. And you can obviously look and say, well, that's no coat that I've ever seen. Well, the Hebrew word is used in Genesis 3:21 for the first time. All right, Genesis 3:21. You may want to turn to it, or I'll quote it to you. Do you remember Adam and Eve sinned and they tried to cover over their sin with the fig leaves? Now, it's more than physical nakedness. We don't have time to go into the whole story. I'm sure you know it. They fell into sin and they tried to cover up their sin. And God appeared and they were ashamed and they tried to hide. And then God came, and in Genesis 3:21, we read this. God made for them, listen, and here's the word, coats of skin and clothed them. That's the first time you get this Hebrew word translated coat. In other words, it's a covering. Think of it. The white linen covering. That is the foundation of everything that the high priest did. You can't get to any of the other garments until you realize he had to wear the white linen. Had to wear the white linen. It is the first garment. It is the foundational garment that he had to wear. But what's the function of the garment? Well, the word translated coat, and where God said the first time it occurs in the Bible, God clothed them. Literally, you can translate it, God covered them. Covered Adam and Eve. This tunic was a covering. A covering. Now, you think of Aaron was a sinner. This linen covered him. Covered him. And you think about that and keep it in mind. The first garment, the foundational garment, the function of the garment. I want you to notice in verse 39 the fineness of the garment. Fine linen. This was quality linen. Now, look very closely in verse 39. Thou shalt embroider the coat. Now, I don't use any other version but the King James. But I just need to say here, that word embroider, I don't know how it was used in 1611, but it may give a wrong impression, so we need to explain it. It was not embroidered as you ladies would do today. Wasn't embroidered. It was broidered, not embroidered. Now, you all know I'm not an expert at needlework, but let me explain what we mean. Well, let the Bible explain it. Turn to chapter 39 for a moment, verse 27. I think this is important to see this. Exodus 39, verse 27, you'll see the importance. You see, chapter 28, God's telling Moses what to do. Chapter 39, men were filled with the Holy Spirit of God to make these clothes. Verse 27 of chapter 39, and they made coats of fine linen. Now watch how it's translated, of woven work. Woven work. So when you go back to what it means in our text in Exodus 28, you see, embroider is where you take thread and you sew it on it. You add to the cloth. Isn't that right, ladies? That's embroidery. You're putting the thread. Am I right? Yeah? Yeah? No, you're bound to be needlework. That's embroidery. Well, that's what I'm told anyway. That's embroidery. That wasn't what it was. You see, Christ is absolutely righteous. There's nothing needed to be added. I'll explain that in a moment. It was woven. It was woven. And you know what's interesting? He'll bless you. If you take an encyclopedia and look up linen, do you know the experts to this day, and I was reading it some months ago, the finest linen ever made came from Egypt. They found it in the tombs of the pharaohs, and the scientists and the expert people that work with cloth are still amazed how the Egyptians were able to make such fine linen. Even with the modern looms and so on, they can't understand how they made such fine linen. Where did the Israelites get linen in the middle of the wilderness? They got it from Egypt before they left, of course. You remember? Egyptians give them stuff to say, go here, take this and go. And fine linen. And the woven work has this idea. There's a certain museum in Belfast. I can tell you where it is if you want to know. But there's a museum and they've got a behind plate glass, because it's very, very expensive, linen. It was actually a tablecloth for King William at one time. And it was a battle that he had fought in before he came to Ireland, caused all the trouble in Ireland. But anyway, before he came to this land, he won a battle. I think it was Belgium. And they made a beautiful tablecloth, and it's linen. And you have to get right up to the wall, as it were, and look sideways. And when you look sideways in that linen tablecloth, it's behind plate glass, because it's worth an absolute fortune. They only have got it borrowed. You can see the scene of the battle woven in. It's woven in. When they were making it, the threads of linen give a beautiful design. Now, we don't know what the design in this was, but it was something beautiful and glorious. You know, that's telling me, you see, Christ is absolutely pure. Well, let's get to the second point, and we'll come out of it. Linen in Scripture speaks of perfection. That's the second word. His personal garment and linen represents perfection. Perfection. You see, Psalm 132, verse 9. Let thy priests be clothed with righteousness. Now, Aaron was a sinner. He needed a sacrifice. But when he wore this white linen, he was symbolizing or pointing forward to Christ, who is the righteous one. The one who never sinned in word, thought, or deed. The one who was always righteous. White is a symbol of purity. Remember David the psalmist, wash me and I shall be clean. In the book of Revelation 19 and verse 8, it says, white linen, which is righteousness. So we're not reading into Scripture. What is this foundational garment? This first garment? His personal garment. What does it represent spiritually? Christ is absolutely righteous. That's what it means. Never sinned. My, if he'd sinned, he couldn't be our Savior. And his righteousness is the foundation of all that he did. Revelation 1 and 13, John saw the risen Savior clothed with a garment down to his feet. 1 John 2 and 1, he's Jesus Christ the righteous. Acts 7, he is the just one, the just one. And you know what I was amazed when it was made and the garments were put on this and we looked at the model and it suddenly struck me. See, that's what I mean. Looking at a visual representation, it does help you to understand. And when it was all made and put on, do you know what struck me? What did people see when Aaron walked about? Just what you and I see. They saw the white of the arms. They might have saw a little bit here. They saw the white at the bottom. But they didn't see it all. Isn't that right? So what are you insinuating, Mr. Johnson? Well, this. Oh, yes. Human beings saw part of Christ's character. Here's what I mean. The disciples were with him 3.5 years, and what did they say about him? He did no sin. In him is no sin. He knew no sin. You bring those disciples, and they could say, we were with him for 3.5 years, and he never said anything wrong or did anything wrong. He's absolutely righteous. What did his foes say about him? Judas, I have betrayed innocent blood. Pilate, I find no fault in this just man. Ah, but there's one saw all his character. Remember, these garments represent the character. And there's one who saw the full character of Christ. Who's that? Almighty God, the Father. And what did the Father say of the Lord Jesus Christ in his life? This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. You see, God the Son became man in the covenant of grace. We're sinners. We can't get to heaven. But Almighty God devised the plan of redemption. And it is that God the Son would become a man. He would take a human body into union with himself. He would live as a man. He would be tempted. He would be tried. In fact, Satan would launch his fiercest attacks upon him. But he would never sin. Absolutely perfect. You see, to be in heaven, you have to be perfect. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the only human being who ever lived who has the right to go into heaven. He's the only one because he's God, but he's man, and he's absolutely holy. That's what this garment's representing, the righteousness of Christ. He's holy. He's undefiled. Now, that idea of the linen, fine linen, there's no unevenness in it. Here's a trick question. What were Christ's strong points in his character as a human being? What were Christ's strong points? You can't answer that. He didn't have any. You know why? He had no weak points. He was perfect in grace, perfect in love, perfect in holiness, perfect in anger. Oh, yes, the Bible says there were times he got angry, but he never sinned in his anger. It was righteous anger. He's absolutely pure. No unevenness. You see, sometimes we meet human beings, you say, oh, they're very loving, but you know, then this bit they need a bit more dependability or whatever. Christ was perfect in everything. No unevenness. No seam, if you like. This was made in one piece, we believe. No seam. Absolutely. You say, why linen? Well, say, encyclopedia's great things to look up. Why not cotton? Well, because they say that linen has great moisture absorbency. Great moisture absorbency. And I looked it up. Turn to Ezekiel 44 to prove this. Now, it was good in the encyclopedia, but I didn't really have to look at the encyclopedia. Well, I was blessed looking at it and reading it. I already knew it. Ezekiel, now, you may surprise us away in a prophetical book hundreds of years later. But look at Ezekiel 44, verse 18. Ezekiel 44, 18. They shall have linen bonnets upon their heads, and they shall have linen breeches upon their loins. This is speaking about Aaron's sons now, the priests. They shall not gird themselves with anything that causeth sweat. Had to be linen. You say, well, what's wrong with sweat? Well, nothing as such, but sweat in a Bible is a sign of the curse. Do you remember when Adam sinned? Part of the curse was, Adam, you're going to die. There's going to be pain. There's going to be sorrow. And in the sweat of thy brow. And when the high priest went into what represented heaven, he had to wear linen, because linen absorbs any sweat. Not cotton, not wool. You go out to somewhere hot and put on a woolen jumper just over your skin, I tell you, not wear it long. Causes sweat. And linen, I read in the encyclopedia how it really absorbs the moisture. And actually, it talked about cotton, that after so many years washing it, the sheets, it gets a bit threadbare and you'll start worn. And yet the encyclopedia article I read, it said, after you've washed linen sheets for 3 or 4 years, they're only getting better. Now, I don't know if you can try it out, but that's the encyclopedia said. Linen. It's talking about white linen. It was a word that has a connotation of white in our text, the coat. Purity. Righteousness. Can you see it? This is what this represents. This is what it represents. And it had a girdle round it, a belt. You can just about see it here. He put a girdle round. You see, there were some occasions when all he wore was this inner garment. And we'll talk about that during the week. On the Day of Atonement, he had to take the garments off, the other garments of glory and beauty. A girdle is a belt. It was tied round him, kept him secure. You see, Christ is absolutely holy. There's no sin in him. When Satan came to tempt him, remember before the crucifixion, the prince of darkness, he had nothing in me. Absolutely sinless. Well, the third point, I want to come to the third quickly. We could spend longer on it, but by way of introduction to these other garments, before he could put these on, he had to have the white. Aaron, typically, we know that in his person, he's not holy, but it speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ, absolutely righteous, his personal righteousness. Christ, it's his personal garment, the foundation of everything. It speaks there of his perfection. That's what the white linen, when you look up here and see this white linen, he's absolutely perfect. Ah, but thirdly, the provision for us, the provision for us. You see, our problem is tonight that we're not perfect. Our problem is tonight that we're sinners. And our problem is there's nothing we can do. Nothing we can do to please God. There's nothing we can do to take away even one sin. I love the story of a pastor who was visiting an elderly man. He was a believer, but you know, sometimes when age and infirmity and maybe illness, I can testify as a pastor that many of the godliest saints begin to have some doubts. It's the mind playing tricks on them, and it's because they are believers that they begin to doubt. That may seem strange, a paradox, but it's true. And they worry. He said, oh, pastor, and he was crying. He said, I've just been thinking over my life and what a great sinner I am. What a great sinner. And the pastor looked at him and says, oh, I'm so glad to hear you say that. What? Man's crying. What? Oh, I'm so glad. It's so great to hear you say that. Because when you know you're a great sinner, there's a great Savior. There's a great Savior. Do you know you're a sinner tonight? Now, I don't mean, oh, well, Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned, so I suppose everybody's a sinner, I am too. No, I don't mean a flippant way like that. I mean, do you realize you're a sinner before God? Do you realize, if I'd have read the verse in Hebrews 4:13, it says, the God with whom we have to do, before whom all things are open and naked, he knows all about your thoughts and my thoughts. We're sinners. And the only way we can be in heaven is to have a righteousness. And that's when we get back to the word representation. Representation. You see, turn over to Luke 22. I think we've time just to look at this quickly. Luke 22. Here's what we mean by representation. It's a big word, but substitutes another word. Luke 22, verse 44. And remember, I haven't the time to go into this. We'll get into it during the week. Do you know the high priest's duty was in the Day of Atonement to offer the sacrifice for sins for the nation, a covering? Our great high priest offered the perfect sacrifice. And here he is in the garden. In a few hours, he's going to be crucified. In chapter 22 of Luke, verse 44, and being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly. Now note this, and his sweat. Do you know that word only occurs three times in the Bible, sweat? Genesis 3, it's the curse. It's a symbol of the curse. Ezekiel 44, 18, we looked at it. The high priest had to wear white linen. He couldn't wear any cloth that would cause sweat. Why? Because sweat's a picture of the curse and it can't go in before God. Sin cannot go into heaven. But here's the great truth of Christ. He's our high priest. He's our representative. And there in the garden, as he contemplates the cross and the suffering, he's thinking that in a few hours, he's going to represent you. Yes, you tonight, if you're a Christian here. He's going to represent you. He's going to take your sin. Because while the high priest every year, we'll talk about it later, would sacrifice on the Day of Atonement, that was only a picture. But at the greatest event in this world's history, our great high priest offered himself as the perfect sacrifice for sin. And he not only suffered at the hands of Satan and evil men, but in those hours of darkness, and this is the mystery of our salvation. You see, if you miss this, you miss the gospel. You miss the gospel, because I know we tell people, oh, Christ died for sins. What does that mean? What does it mean he died for your sins? Oh, well, he suffered the nails. Yes, that's part of it, physical suffering, because that's part of the curse. But it's more than that. You see, 30,000 other Jewish men, history tells us, were crucified by the Romans. Can any of you remember any of their names? But Christ's death is unique because he, as the high priest, was offering himself. And here's the difference in Christ's death. He laid down his life voluntarily. He said, I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it up again. Christ died voluntarily. And in those hours of darkness, God the Father took the sins of his people and the guilt, the hell, the punishment of those sins. They were laid upon all the people whom he represented. Remember representation. And in those hours of darkness, oh, if you're saved tonight, he did it for you. He took your sins. And when the 3 hours was up, he cried, it's finished. He made an end of our sins. He's the great high priest who paid for our sins. That's the great truth. Can you see it, what this white linen represents? He's perfectly righteous. He's able to go into heaven. We're sinners. Ah, but Jesus Christ took my place. I'm in him. Let me explain it another way. If you look closely at chapter 28 of Exodus, just explain it a different way here. And if you look at the verse, Exodus 28, just go back and we'll find the verse again. Exodus 28, verse 39, thou shalt embroider the coat of fine linen. Now, look at the next verse, 40. Exodus 28, verse 40, and for Aaron's sons, thou shalt make coats. Now, it was only Aaron that wore all these beautiful garments. But you know, when Aaron was consecrated to be a high priest, you know what happened? His sons also were given white coats, were given white linen. They didn't make one stitch of it. They didn't weave one thread of it. It was put on them. Can you see that? Now, why did Aaron's sons get the white linen coats? Well, it's quite obvious. Verse 40 follows verse 39. It's because Aaron got it. They also got the white linen coats. What are we saying? Oh, when you come to Christ as your Savior, you begin to realize this great truth of representation. You see, everyone who is in union with Him, I can't say it enough. When you saw this man, when you were an Israelite, maybe a child in that days, and you said, Mom, who's that strange man dressed like that? Maybe your mom and dad would say, oh, that's our representative. That's our priest. What does it mean he's our priest? Oh, he's the chief priest. What does that mean, Mommy? It means we can't go into what speaks of heaven, but he goes in for us. And when he's in there, what represents heaven, he's doing it for us. We're included. And in fact, we'll see later on, he could say, son, daughter, there's your name on his heart, all the tribes. Oh, that's the gospel tonight. My, if you're not saved, can you? We're trying to explain the gospel that's here. The only way you'll get to heaven is if you get into union with Christ. If you get into union with Him. If you, by a miracle of grace, become a son of God. You see, in the New Testament, what does it say? Every Christian is a king and priest unto God. We're made a kingdom of priests. We're told in the book of Revelation in many places, they wear white robes. They wear white robes. Revelation 3 and 4, they shall walk with me in white. Revelation 4, 4, clothed in white raiment. Revelation 6, 11, white robes were given unto every one of them. What it means, if when you recognize you're a sinner and come and say to Almighty God, I know the only hope I have is that the high priest died for me and made the sacrifice, save me, cleanse me. You'll have the white robe. Now, it's not a literal, but you'll have a white, you'll be looked upon as righteous. You see, the book of Revelation 6, the last verse, speaks one of the most solemn verses in Scripture. It talks about the wrath of the Lamb. That's Christ. Oh, today He's tenderly standing with arms open saying, come, just as He did when He was here upon earth. All ye that labor and are heavy laden, come. Are you burdened over your sin? Do you want to know that all the guilt of your sins taken away? Come to Christ tonight. Come and welcome to Jesus. But you see, if you go on refusing Him, there's a day coming when His wrath will be poured out at the end of the world. And it says this, the great men and the kings and the rulers cry out, mountains, rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of He that sitteth upon the throne. That's the risen Christ judging. We don't want to meet Him. We know we're sinners. And then you've got this little word in the end of Revelation 6. Who can stand before Him? Who? Not one of us. But you go to chapter 7. You know what it says? There's a great multitude standing. How does that? One minute, John says, who can stand before God? The next chapter, there's a great multitude. Why? Because they've washed their robes and made them white. And the blood of the Lamb. Have you got this robe of righteousness? Can you say tonight, I know of myself, I'm a sinner, but I have Christ's righteousness? Remember the man went to the wedding, he had no wedding garment? How came you in here without a wedding garment? And he was speechless. You need the right garment. You need to be saved. You need the righteousness of Christ. I finish with this. Do you know the day Christ was crucified? The soldiers gambled for His outer garments. But there was one that was woven from the top to the bottom with no seam. You read about it in the book of John's Gospel, chapter 19. It was a long tunic, His personal tunic. And the soldiers said, no, we'll not rip it up because there's no seam. We'll keep it as it is, His personal garment. And that personal garment was taken off. And the Savior died. The soldiers gambled for it. And one of them went home with the Savior's own garment. I think that's a wonderful picture of salvation. Now, you don't get saved by gambling or by chance, of course not. But you see, at Calvary's cross, he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And here's what happened in the gospel. All the filthiness of the filthy rags of my sin, all those sins that deserved hell, at Calvary, God took them and he placed them on Christ. And he suffered in my place. That's what he did for us. He bore our hell. But when you come and trust him, you know what you discover? All Christ's perfection. What that white garment symbolizes, God takes that righteousness of Christ and he places it on the account. That's what Paul talked, imputing it, putting it to our account. And he says to the guilty sinner, because you've believed in my Son, I now count you as righteous. Do you know anything about that? Can you say tonight, I know I'm a sinner, but yet I know that in God's sight, as the judge, I'm absolutely righteous because of the righteousness of Christ. Thank you for listening in this introduction. Lord willing, the other nights we'll begin to explain these beautiful garments, but we needed to do that tonight by way of introduction. Thank you, Mr. Mayor.